Thank y'all. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll get into the message this morning. Matthew chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 43. Verse 43. Back when I used to pastor, I used to do this, so we're going to do it. Not that I'm trying to waste time because I don't have a sermon, but because I feel like the Lord has to do this. Let's sing the last verse of What a Day That Will Be. And then we're going to sing the last verse of Amazing Grace. Those songs marry together pretty well. So we'll sing it out, see if I can get us started on the right chord here. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there, and forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be. When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's good singing right there. Matthew chapter 12, in verse 43, the Bible says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come out, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they entered in and dwelt there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Verse 46 says, while he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who is my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. So we have the story in verse 43 through 45, the story of a demon and demons. And so today I'll preach on the subject of a place fit for a demon. A place fit for a demon. Here Jesus is teaching a class to the Pharisees on demonology, so to speak. He tells them, as a matter of fact, if you read in verses 22 on down, he talks about the disciples said, well, because he had already cast out a demon there in the multitude that had been following him that day. And the Pharisees saw that and said, can Beelzebub, he must not be the Messiah, he must be Beelzebub, which means Satan. And then Jesus goes back and says, well, how can Satan cast out Satan? Matter of fact, why would Satan want to cast out Satan? And so he's given them this lecture on that, matter of fact, he goes on down to talk about the blaspheme of the Holy Ghost, and he says the way that you blaspheme the Holy Ghost is to ascribe something that God is doing to Satan. He said that the Holy Spirit is working. You can look at those on down there in verses 31 and 32. He says that if you ascribe the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan, you're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, that's the work of a lost person that does that. And so as we look and we see that Satan is, of course, using the Pharisees. When we talk about Pharisees, we give their own definition. A Pharisee is not somebody who is saved, who is not acting right. A Pharisee is one who is lost trying to act right. The Pharisees were not saved people. The Sadducees were not saved people. They were lost people trying to act like that they were. They were trying to act like that they were keeping the law and that they were above the rest of society during that time. But as we'll look into the day, and let me preface this by saying this, that a saved person who is truly born again cannot be possessed with a demon. Because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and I'll prove that through you through some scripture here in a little while. But I know you don't hear a lot of messages about demon possession anymore. Matter of fact, our world doesn't want to speak of it anymore. We give it fancy names like schizophrenia and double personality, split personalities, and all these things. And I believe just some people are demon possessed. You say, how do you know that? Because they were possessed in the Bible. It's not going to change as our world deteriorates. It's just that we like to give a name to everything. Your kid don't know how to behave. He has ADHD or he's got this and that. And there's kids that do have those syndromes and things like that. But we ascribe to people now these fancy names. I have a bunch of fancy names that people have ascribed to me over the years. But I'm still just an old wicked sinner saved by the grace of God. And I'm not saying those diseases aren't out there, but I'm saying that a lot of times that we try to overlook demon possession and we try to give it a fancy name. But I have a friend of mine that's a missionary. We support him here to Zambia, Africa. And he says, you ever want to see demon possession? Go over there. They haven't ascribed fancy names to them yet. And so it does exist. The Bible gives it to us. It does exist. But I preface that by saying, if you're born again, saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, you can't be possessed with a demon. You make it act like it, but you cannot be possessed with a demon. Amen. Keep moving. By the way, pastor's sick this morning. I'm the associate pastor. Please come back and hear him preach if you don't like what you hear today, okay? I should have said that earlier. I should have described that before I went on. But anyway, so here's Jesus speaking to the people and who seem to have their lives all together. Matter of fact, if you saw the Pharisees on the side of the road, if you're passing them by, you say, wow, there's a nice looking, you know, they got nice garments on. They seem to carry themselves well. It seems like they're morally good people. But Jesus was pointing the finger at them, telling them, you need salvation. And he's giving them an illustration through demon possession about this act that they need to do is follow him in salvation, that trust him in salvation. So we see that not everybody who is lost is demon possessed. And apparently in the Bible, if you want to study this out, it already says it here in our, says he goes out and finds spirits that were more wicked than he. There's different demons that are more wickeder than some. All of us have kids. Just throwing that out there. Right? I didn't say anything about it. I just asked you if you had kids and y'all laughed so you understood what I was talking about. But notice what Jesus said at the last part of verse 45. He said that they went and they got spirits that were more wicked. The first demon went and got more demons that were more wicked than he. But notice what Jesus says at the last part of verse 45. He says this, that you are a wicked generation. That the world that we live in, yes, it's wicked. Yes, the demons are out there working. Satan is working. And we see that our world is you got a lot of lost people. The Bible says there's more lost people than there are saved. The Bible says that, talking about the narrow way, he said there's few that find it thereof. But he said about the broad way, many find that way. Why? Because they don't have to do anything. We're born into this world lost. So as Jesus is teaching this lesson on demonology, he is also teaching the seriousness of rejecting Jesus Christ. By the way, I think there's a lot of people that are lost that are not taking it serious. They don't realize the earnest plea from Jesus Christ and His Word and the Holy Spirit about your lostness and how Jesus is willing to save those who are lost. The Pharisees had rejected Christ because He was not messianic enough. He was not polished enough, and so they rejected him, that he did not display the outward look of a Messiah. Jesus said that there was no beauty about him, that nobody would desire him. Jesus didn't even have a spot to lay his head down. But can I say that he was God in the flesh, came to save sinners? Jesus tells them that of their lost state, that the last state of a sinner is worse than their first state. Because one day hell will be opened up and it will swallow up all those who have rejected Jesus Christ. Now as we get into our sermon, notice what we see here in verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. So that tells us if he goes out that he was in him. So demons are looking for... I know this is a different sermon. Some people are just looking at me like, really? Yeah, this is in the scriptures, right? It's a truth. It's a doctrine that we need to look at and study because it's a real thing. I'm not here today to try to scare you to death. I want the Word of God to do that. I want it to scare you to salvation, right? Scare you to Jesus. But it's a real thing. But notice what happens is that the demons are looking for a host. You say, has that happened? Have you read Genesis chapter 3? Satan comes in the form of what? Of a serpent. That was more subtile or more beautiful than all the rest of them. He found a host that was beautiful. He found a host that was something he knew that Eve would talk to and listen. We see down through the scripture. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about, if you read it, about Judas, that Judas was, the Bible says that Satan entered him. Judas was one who walked with Christ, a disciple that walked with Christ, but yet he was lost. And then at the end of Judas's life, Satan entered into him through a demon and possessed him to be able to go to the Lord and kiss him on the cheek. And what happened is that he went out and killed himself after that. Why? Because the demon was done with him. We know that demons also can not only inhabit man as a host, but they can also inhabit animals. Everybody said hallelujah. Anybody have cats? They were in the Old Testament. They were using swine. New Testament, the New Testament. They were during the scriptures. They were using swine. Now they're using cats to enter into. It's the only animal that you can hold in there, and it'd be purring at you, and you pet it, and all of a sudden it just, you know, goes crazy on you. You know, that's because there's a demon in those things. And so anyway, those things are crazy. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. By the way, sometimes what seems good and moral isn't God. Satan can transform himself into that using the host or using a body that looks like it is something that is not. The Pharisees, Jesus was pointing the finger at the Pharisees. By the way, you know what's amazing about chapter 12? Go and read it. The first part of chapter 12 is amazing because the Pharisees, remember when Jesus and his disciples, they were hungry. It was the seventh day. They were walking through a cornfield. And they plucked ears of corn off and started to eat it. And the Pharisees said, oh, wait a minute, you're eating on the seventh day. By the way, read that because you know what the Pharisees had to have been doing? Following them. You ever been, I was raised around cornfields. You're out in the middle of a cornfield, nobody sees you. Right? Unless you're being stupid like I was as a kid. And they could look where the fire was burning, and that was me, you know. Or look where all the ear, you know, where the go-kart was running over the stalks of corn. That was me. But the Pharisees were watching Jesus and watching the disciples trying to pinpoint something that they could point out about him because to prove that he was not the Messiah. But it's amazing how Jesus always turned the story around on them and began to tell them about how they needed Jesus Christ. And we'll end with that here in just a moment. But let me give you some things out of verse 44. There's three things in verse 44 that I want us to look at. Notice that what it says in verse 44. It says, then he saith, that's the demon. He says, I will return into my house. Notice that he said it's my house. My host, my body that I have been possessing. He came out of it seeking rest. He was tired. He was working through this person. The demon was tired. He wanted to go find rest. He couldn't find any. He said, you know what I'm going to do? Is that I'm going to go find some more spirits that are more wicked than me. We're going to inhabit this body and we're going to use it for the kingdom of darkness. Notice what he says. And he turned to my house from whence I came out. And he says, and when he is gone, he findeth it what? Empty, swept, and garnished. So the devil moves out of this house. The demon moves out of this host's body. He looks at it and says, wow, that body's clean. That body's been decorated. It's a different body now. You know, there's a lot of people that think just because you reform your life, you're saved. There's a lot of people that think just because that you've never stolen anything that was real big, you've never killed anybody, just because you've never done an act of adultery or maybe you've never done drugs or maybe you've never done certain things in your life that God's going to look at you and say, I'm proud of you. But can I remind you that when the devil turned around, he realized that the house was cleaned out. He realized that it had been swept and that it had been garnished about. But that body, that host was still lost. Even though outwardly it looked fine, the disciples outwardly, matter of fact, Jesus told the disciples, he called them a generation of vipers. He called them a generation that was wicked and a generation of vipers. You would have thought they would have got that. But what he was saying to them, you clean out the outside of the cup, but the inside's dirty. Outwardly, sometimes me and you can put on our Sunday best, can't we? Can't we as we walk into the church? You know, rest of the week we're lost, act like we're lost, or maybe you are lost. Come in Sunday, we're like, you know, it's like Superman going in and changing. Now I'm Superman, I'm no longer Clint Clark, or Clark Clint. I'm dyslexic too, by the way. But I see things backwards, and usually I do things backwards, just in case anybody wants to know that too. But you think about how in our lives sometimes is that if we're not saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that sometimes we can dress. By the way, Satan wants you to look good. He wants you to act good sometimes. You say, what? If he can trick you into thinking that you're saved, he'll do it. He's got many tactics. By the way, he's got tactics that just flat out let you know that you're lost and you're proud to be lost. But then sometimes he wants you to think you're saved when you're not saved. If he can get you to think you're saved when you're not saved, he's won a battle. And matter of fact, when you get saved, he wants you to think you're not saved. He's very clever in how he works in his tactics. But notice what the word empty means, unoccupied. That it has nothing in it. It's empty of itself. Can I remind you that just because that you may say, well, I don't worship idols, I don't worship the devil, I don't do these things, that I'm fine. But Jesus said, no, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit of God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which comes only at salvation. When Jesus comes back, he's coming back to reclaim, to claim his own. That means his children. That means those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Not those who are empty. By the way, if you look in a lot of our brains, you find a lot of emptiness. Right? But that doesn't, in my soul, in my life, if I just because I don't worship some little Buddha doll, just because I don't worship Muhammad, just because I don't worship the devil, just because you don't walk in my room and there's things in there that are dark and all those things that you would worship as a demon, a devil worshiper, just because I don't do those things, I think I'm okay, I'm empty. Can I remind you that to be empty is to be lost. To be indwelt by the Holy Spirit is to be saved. And so notice what he says, he came and he found it empty. Number two, he said that he came and he found it swept. That word swept, you know what it means. Well, most of us guys may not, but it means to be clean. By the way, you can clean up yourself all you want. That doesn't give you permission to enter into heaven. The only permission ever granted to enter into heaven is the permission that God granted through His Son. Amen. And our faith in Jesus Christ and what He did, that He is the Messiah, that He is our substitute. By the way, you need a spiritual cleansing, not a surface cleansing. You know why? Because me and you, if we were in charge of cleaning our life up, we would skip some things, wouldn't we? As a man, I don't vacuum very often. But when I do, once I have a vacuum cleaner in my hand, it is my duty never to bend over and pick up anything. It is to see if the vacuum cleaner can suck it up. All the men said amen. I don't care if I have to sit there 5 minutes doing this one area. I'm not bending over to get that. Men, we're the same way on the lawnmower, aren't we? We see that piece of trash. We don't want to stop the lawnmower. If we hop off, the thing shuts off without a kill switch on it. We're not going to do it. We're going to mulch. That's what I call it. I call it mulch. We're mulching it. But I've noticed in my life that, and once you plug a vacuum cleaner in, you don't reach down there to unplug it anymore. You pull on the cord. Somebody said, amen. I've gotten where I put my foot there so it's in line with it so it doesn't bend the plug, and you pull it off. And we as men, we're not going to put it back on the little loop thing. I'm going to roll it up and throw it over it if I do that, because we're lazy, right? I'm lazy. But I don't, you know, whenever I'm cleaning, sometimes, you know, women are a little different than us. They'll pick the couches up, move the couches, they'll move this. I just want, what are you going to see? That's what I'm going to vacuum. I never forget whenever I was the maintenance man, janitor guy at Lakeland Baptist Church. Brother A.V. Jernigan was very particular. You had to have lines in the carpet that looked like lines in the grass. Well, I got to where I realized I didn't even have to turn it on to get the lines in the carpet. That's how lazy, I mean, that's how bad it was. You know, he come in, man, that looks good, Wiggins. Good job. I was too lazy to even unroll the cord. Sometimes, not all the time. But I was back whenever I was backslidden and cold and indifferent. But then I got right with the Lord and I started back and cleaning up things right. Telling on myself. Those were the old days. But sometimes in our life, we want to skip over some things when we clean it out. But when God comes in with the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It cleanses us from our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. See, you can't sweep yourself of your future sin because you don't know what they are yet. But God can. God can cleanse your life because He sees your future sin. He sees your past sin, your present sin all at once, and He cleanses it at the moment you get saved. Hallelujah. But notice the last thing that He says in here. He says not only is it empty and swept, it's cleaned up. But notice that word garnished. If you ever go out to eat, they put a garnish on your plate if you go to anywhere but other McDonald's. They put these little leafy things on there that look good, but you don't eat it. You know what I say about it? It's useless. It's a waste of our money. I don't want a little slice of greenery over there just so my plate looks better. Give me food. I want to eat it. It's like having a birthday cake with things on it you can't eat. It's a garnish. It's to make it look better, but it has no purpose other than making it look better. See, the Pharisees outwardly looked really good. Their garments were different than anybody else's. Their robes and their garments were beautiful. When they walked down the street, you knew that was a Pharisee. That was a person who understood the law. That was an authority figure. You realize that, and they walk with such pomp and presence that people look at them and go, wow, there they are. It's kind of like people gooing all over Hollywood today. Is that that's the way they were in the Bible times about the Pharisees. Wow, that's a Pharisee. We better act right around them, or else they'll call us out on it because they're great people. But Jesus saw through that. I love that. Don't you like whenever somebody thinks they're better than they are and then the truth comes out and you're like, told you. It happens, doesn't it? There's times that I thought I was better than I was, and pretty soon, be sure your sins will find you out. The Scripture says, you know, you ever tried to look good, try to do right, and trip over something? Me and Brody was out knocking doors yesterday, and it was just one of those days with me and Brody. We were having a good day, but he just kept whining about it being hot, and I said, look at me, son, fatter than you are, slower than you are, and I'm good. And so anyway, he was trying to do better. Well, he tripped 4 times yesterday. And you know, as a father, I did not laugh at him. I did not laugh at him. I laughed with him. Because both of us were laughing, you know. It made it, you know, a lighter event as we were walking down the road. But sometimes God has a way of showing us we're not who we think we are. Well, Jesus points His finger in the face of the Pharisees and says, outwardly, you look good. Outwardly, you look like you're doing right things, but inwardly. By the way, God's concerned about the outward if you're saved. But if you're not saved, He's not really concerned about the outwardly. He's concerned about the inward. God look up upon the heart. God is looking and He's searching hearts today and saying, if you're not saved, He's saying, come to me. Come this way, and He's wooing you. He's pulling you to salvation and trusting His Son, Jesus Christ. But here He is. He's talking to these Pharisees. He's talking to this crowd, and He's reminding them of the unclean spirit that goes out. And as He goes back out, He looks behind, and He sees this place that is clean and that swept out, but now it's garnished. It has decoration on it now. It's beautiful. Some of y'all have heard the illustration. I'm going to get in trouble with this, I know. I don't know what it has to reference to. You just put it where. You can paint an old barn, but it's still an old barn. You can decorate You can decorate a dog, but it's still a dog. You ever see these people that are crazy? That put tuxedos on their dogs? That's just crazy. Some of y'all probably do it, but you're crazy. You know, and a little dog walking around with a tuxedo on, with a costume on of a cat. That's sacrilegious. Don't cuss that dog like that. And boy, you'll see that, but you know what? Underneath that costume, have we ever bought a costume for our dog? No. But have we ever put a sweater on her? Yeah, we have. We're guilty. But underneath that is still a dog. And Jesus is reminding them is that even though you dress up the outside, you're still lost. You're still, yeah, you're empty. Yeah, you're still filthy inside. Yes, you're still, maybe outwardly we can dress it up. Maybe outwardly we can put paint on it. Maybe we can put clothes on it. Maybe we can put glasses on it. Maybe put a hat on it. But it's still the demon that is inside of this person that Jesus is reminding them that he's going out and he looks back and he sees this body that he just came from. He says, wow, it's clean. It's been swept. It's empty. It's garnished. But he says, I'll be back. And I'm bringing some friends with me. And the first state is going to be worse. The last state is going to be worse than the first state. When I come back, I'm coming back with more force. By the way, the longer you're lost, the harder it is for you to get saved. Because the devil will work in your life. He'll work in your life. And he'll work in your life. And you'll get colder. You'll get more calloused. You'll get more calloused. And if you know this morning that you need to get saved, you need to get saved today. Jesus told us what day it is to get saved. Today. He told you what day it is. He said, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Why? Because if you're lost here this morning, you may not be demon-possessed. May not be. But you're open where a demon can come in and possess you. Not about you, but I'm saved. The gate has been closed. The gate has been locked. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, right? The devil cannot prevail against us. Why? Because the gate has been closed. And as we stand here redeemed this morning, is that I'm redeemed and I'm sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil can come knocking on my door, but he can't get it open. He lost the key at Calvary. Garnished. Notice the next thing. We see the last thing in verse 46 through the end of the chapter. Notice what happens. He says, while he yet spake to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. So Jesus is talking about demonology a little bit and talking about really salvation. Outside of this crowd is his mother, Mary, and his brethren. And they ask, they say, hey, we need to see Jesus. We need to speak with him. So here's what happens, verse 47. It says, and then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. I love how Jesus took everything and made it a picture. Any other time, we would say, okay, tell them just a little bit. But Jesus saw a great time to use an illustration. Notice what happens, verse 48. It says, but he answered and said unto him that told him, he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? Can you imagine this person that he's speaking to going, them? Isn't that amazing how Jesus asked questions to make you think? My teachers used to do that in school. They wouldn't just teach you. They would turn around and ask you a question. I hated when they did that. Like, Wiggins, what would you say right there? And you hope that somebody that you bribed down through the years is whispering to you at this time going, that's something. I don't know. But notice what happens. He says, well, who is my mother? Who is my brother? The person goes, well, they're right over here. No, Jesus corrects that. Look what he says. He says, and he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. Now, by the way, notice that he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, not toward the lost crowd of Pharisees. He pointed it to the ones who had trusted him and that were following him. He said this. Now, notice this. Behold, my mother and my brethren. Can you imagine the thought process? They're looking around going, that's not your mother. It's not your brethren. Jesus was telling them, these are the saved. Notice what he says, verse 50, he says, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father. What's the will of the Father? To trust his Son as your Savior. That is the will of the Father. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus ultimately gave this illustration to give us a picture of salvation. That those who are lost are open and empty, and maybe they're garnished on the outside, but notice what he says. He says that because of that emptiness, because they've not been inhabited by the God of creation, is that the devil goes and he grabs more of the demons, more wicked than he was, and he enters into that body, and he takes over that body, and he controls that body because he's not saved. But Jesus said, you want to be my brother, you want to be my sister, you want to be my brethren, you must come through Jesus Christ, me. You must do the will of the Father. You must trust in what God had sent for them as a way of substitute, and that was Jesus Christ himself. By the way, they had seen him cast out the devils. Jesus was saying, I did that to save them, to possess them of myself. Just because you're here today and you're a good person, you're morally good, doesn't mean you're saved. By the way, the old devil will try to trick you and say, yeah, you are. Look at your neighbor over there. Man, look at what they're... they're wicked people. You're not like them. That's what the devil will try to do to you. But sometimes, if you're saved, the devil will do the opposite. He'll point out the neighbor that's a good neighbor and say, you're not like them. You must not be saved. You wouldn't have those thoughts. You wouldn't do that action in your life. And sometimes the devil works. But can I tell you? Is that we shouldn't clean up the... We can't clean up the inside to reach eternity. But after you're saved, you should clean that up. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. We're a new creature in Jesus Christ. We should desire to clean our life up through the help of God, through the help of Christ, through the help of His Word, through the help of the Holy Spirit. There's some things we ought to get rid of in our life. We ought to vanquish some things that are in our life. But also, too, I believe this. I believe this morning that there may be somebody here this morning that says, you know what, preacher? I'm not saved. I know I'm lost, but I'll never be demon-possessed. That's just crazy talk. That only happens on TV and movies and those things. And, I'll never be that. Don't ever say that. Because if you're open, if you're empty, something's going to fill you. So something's going to come in, and you say, well, will my head spin around? Will I vomit out my mouth? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Back in the early days, there was a movie. No. I just think the devil will take control of you and he'll use you for his darkness instead of God using you for his light. You say, but preacher, I don't believe that. Well, don't trust me, trust the Bible. You say, that's crazy talk. I've never heard that preach in a Baptist church before. Well, I'm sorry that you've never heard that preach in a Baptist church before, because the Bible says, preach the whole word. And it's in the Bible. That God was giving us a great illustration through His Son, talking to these Pharisees. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, don't take the chance. Amen. Because I'm telling you, looking at our world today, I'm pretty sure we're fixing to hear the trumpet. I believe revival or rapture is next. Whichever one. And I'm happy with either one. I believe that our world is coming to an end as we know it. I believe Jesus Christ is sure to come at any time. You need to make sure you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Today's the day of salvation. Christian, if you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, you know that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, here's what you ought to do. Start cleaning up some things in your life through the help of God. Let God refine your life. By the way, every day of my life, God shows me something that I'm doing wrong. And I want to correct those things. There's some things that I'm spending time on that are useless in this life. They're just garnishes. When I sit down to a meal, I don't want a meal of garnishes. Those leaves and those little pretty little things they put on your plate, I don't want that. I want the meal. I don't want to spend time on things that are just garnishes. Maybe here this morning you're a Christian. Maybe you just say, preacher, I want to come and just rededicate my life. Maybe I just want to come and make sure that God, help me clean out some things in my life. Maybe some thoughts that I've been having. Lord, help me clean them out. Maybe I need to spruce up. Maybe I need to have, as Brother House always says, do some house cleaning. Maybe I need to clean some things out of the way and allow God to totally fill me with the Holy Spirit of God and direct my life. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, can I just beg you? Today's the day of salvation. Nobody's going to be embarrassed, or you're not going to be embarrassed. You say, well, there's a lot of people here. There's a lot of people here rooting for you to get saved today. Greater than that, there's people in heaven today that are rooting for you to get saved. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are saying, yeah, today is the day of salvation. By the way, the people in heaven know how great salvation truly is. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, musicians come. Let Tim comes lead us. Our Father, we love you. Thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the illustration we've had through your word today. God, help if there be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ, their Savior. Lord, I pray for them. I pray that you'd give them courage today to just come down to this old-fashioned altar. Lord, to come down here and allow somebody to take the Bible and show them how to be saved today. Lord, to close that gate of lostness in their life. Lord, to take the sting out of death for them. Lord, I just pray today that you give them courage. Give them faith, God. You said faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do that you would save souls today. Maybe there's some Christians here today that just need to do some house cleaning. God, maybe there's some things that's crept into our lives and our houses, God, that we just need to clean out. Lord, I'm so glad that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for that. Father, I pray you bless this time of invitation. We love you and thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So